Good morning, everyone. Welcome to those who are here in the church with us today and to those joining us on our webcam. My name, as you know, is Gavin Byrne, and I am the minister of this congregation. Our opening words are brought to us by Sophia Fass. It matters what we believe. Some beliefs are like a walled garden. They encourage exclusiveness and the feeling of being especially privileged. Other beliefs are expansive and lead the way into wilder and deeper sympathies. Some beliefs are like shadows, clouding children's days with fears of unknown calamities. Other beliefs are like sunshine, blessing children with the warmth of happiness. Some beliefs are divisive, separating the saved from the unsaved, friends from enemies. Other beliefs are bonds in a world community where sincere differences beautify the pattern. Some beliefs are like blinders, shutting off the power to choose one's own direction. Other beliefs are like gateways opening wide vistas for exploration. Some beliefs weaken a person's selfhood. They blight the growth of resourcefulness. And other beliefs nurture self-confidence and enrich the feeling of personal worth. Some beliefs are rigid, the body of death, impotent in a changing world. But other beliefs are pliable, like the young sapling ever growing with the upward thrust of life. We now light our chalice, which is lit everywhere Unitarians gather in prayer, in celebration, searching, and love. Let there be joy in our coming together this morning. Let there be truth heard in the words we speak and the songs we sing. Let there be help for healing in our disharmony and despair, particularly when we are overcome with a mighty worry about the health and well-being of someone deeply loved in our lives. And let there be silence for the voice within us and beyond us. Let there be joy in our coming together. Our opening hymn this morning is number 34, Though I May Speak with Bravest Fire. Our first reading this morning will now be read by Jennifer.
Morning, everybody. Yesterday, July the 4th, was Independence Day in America. And I thought it might be appropriate to read some lines from that wonderful American voice of independence. It has to be Walt Whitman. And Bill, if you're listening, this is for you too. The lines are from his Song of the Open Road. Afoot and light-hearted, I take to the open road. Healthy, free, the world before me, the long brown path before me, leading wherever I choose. The earth, that is sufficient. I do not want the constellations any nearer. I know they are very well where they are. I know they suffice for those who belong to them. From this hour, I ordain myself loosed of limits and imaginary lines, going where I list, my own master, total and absolute. Listening to others, considering what they say, pausing, searching, receiving, contemplating, gently but with undeniable will, divesting myself of the holds that would hold me. I inhale great draughts of space. The east and the west are mine, and the north and the south are mine. I am larger, better than I thought. I did not know I held so much goodness. All seems beautiful to me. I can repeat over to men and women, you have done such good to me, I would do the same to you. I will recruit for myself and you as I go. I will scatter myself among men and women as I go. I will toss a new gladness and roughness among them. Whoever denies me, it shall not trouble me. Whoever accepts me, he or she shall be blessed and shall bless me. The efflux of the soul is happiness. Here is happiness. I think it pervades the open air, waiting at all times. Now it flows unto us. We are rightly charged. Listen, I will be honest with you. I do not offer the old smooth prizes, but offer rough new prizes. You shall not heap up what is called riches. You shall scatter with lavish hand all that you earn or achieve. Allons, the road is before us. It is safe. I have tried it. My own feet have tried it well. Be not detained. Camarade, I give you my hand. I give you my love, more precious than money. I give you myself before preaching or law. Will you give me yourself? Will you come travel with me? Shall we stick with each other as long as we live? Walt Whitman, Song of the Open Road.
Let us pray. Spirit of truth and loving kindness, we gather in your name, as so many have done before us, to seek and speak the truth in love and comradeship. Save us, we pray, from the arrogance of telling others what they should believe. Give us courage and clarity humbly to witness to our own faith without harming or oppressing others. We ask that each and every person be free to express their heartfelt beliefs and honest questionings, and that they allow other people the liberty to do the same. And though we claim the right to advance our own thoughts in matters of faith and the Spirit, help us never to wrong others or attack them as we do so. And this we ask in the Spirit that fills all your true servants. Amen. So now to our story for all ages, our story for children and young people. And it's called Learning How to Quarrel. There were two old friends, Jack and Saoirse, who had known each other for many, many years. And in that time, they never really had a serious quarrel. One day, Saoirse said, "Jack, have you ever wondered why we never seem to argue like everyone else?" And Jack smiled, "Perhaps because neither of us knows how." "Well, let's try," said Saoirse. "We'll disagree about something. So I'll say the new community hall should be built beside the river, and you say it should be built in the town square. And then we'll argue until one of us wins." "Okay," said Jack. So Saoirse folded her arms. "The community hall should definitely be built beside the river. It's the best place for it." And Jack nodded thoughtfully. "I think the town square would be a better place." "Great," said Saoirse. "Now tell me why I'm wrong." And Jack was quiet for a moment before asking, "Saoirse, why do you think the riverside is the best place?" And Saoirse smiled, "Because it's peaceful. Families could gather there, children could play safely, and people would have somewhere beautiful to meet." "I hadn't thought of that," said Jack. "I chose the town square because people wouldn't have to walk so far." Saoirse nodded slowly. "I hadn't thought of that either." So they sat together for a while in silence. "So," Saoirse asked, "are we going to quarrel? Are we going to fight?" And Jack laughed. "How can we? The more I listen to you, the more I understand why you think the way you do." "And the more I listen to you," Saoirse said, "the less interested I am in proving you wrong." The two friends never really did have a quarrel. They discovered that they didn't have to agree with another person about everything. It is caring enough to understand how they came to see the world as they do. And very often, understanding changes the conversation more than winning could ever. So that's the story of the quarreling friends. Let us sing now together hymn number 134, "Our World is One World." Our second reading was shared with me by Reverend Matthew Smith, who's minister of Bury St. Edmunds Unitarian Chapel. And this is a very poetic reflection on dialogue. And it begins with this quote from David Bohm. "Dialogue is a stream of meaning flowing among and through us." Dialogue is a space of change, like a bright haven beneath the tempest, where thought isn't mostly a mallet, but a seed sown in the soil of what we don't yet know. Where there should be no glory or defeat, but each soul travels on a little more whole, a little more bruised perhaps, but a little more human. In debate, there are winners, and this means the others are tarred with defeat. But in dialogue, we meet honestly, not to score or beat, but to attune. We shall not speak to prevail, but endeavor to understand. Not with plaudits for our eloquence, but with true thankfulness for the deep reverberations of someone's neglected truth. Noticing the vibrant pulse of thought as it shifts, like clouds morphing gently. Those who dialogue willingly honor the naked soul beyond rehearsed stances. So meaning isn't mislaid, but floats elegantly like a soap bubble between us. Dialogue thrives in a regenerative circle, where we may agree to differ, watching the open buds of uniqueness bloom and, crucially, inform. On dialogue. Now we will take a moment for quiet reflection. I invite you to take this moment to settle into stillness. Feel the ground beneath you, holding you firm upon this earth. Notice the rhythm of your breathing, steady, quiet, alive. I invite you now to bring to your mind that which is most essential to you, that which is most valued in your life. Allow that question to rest within you. And as you breathe in, welcome gratitude for what is essential. As you breathe out, let go of what pulls you away from it. And may we leave this time with greater clarity, gentleness, and attention for the things that give life meaning. And may we carry that awareness into the way we live, the way we speak and care for one another. Last week in my address, I spoke about stories. Stories told, but also stories heard. Stories that are authentic, true, and spoken with painful honesty and truthfulness. Because stories can open our hearts and enable us to experience empathy. A stream of meaning flows between and through us. And I suggested that the shortest distance between two people is a story. Stories shatter stereotypes. They can break down barriers and end hatred and prejudice. And today I wish to offer some further thoughts on empathy, the emotional engine of protest. Protest is dissent. It is a formal declaration that I object or disagree with something. We were once known as Protestant dissenters, the people who objected to the notion that a king, queen, parliament, or hierarchy should decide how one should do religion. Those early dissenters found no biblical basis for the practices of the newly reformed Protestant church. For the ancestors of this Unitarian community believed that a person or a group of people should be free, as God made us free, to make up our own minds in matters of theology. Throughout the 17th and 18th centuries, a series of laws were in place to restrict religious and civil freedoms. And they affected, in the main, both Roman Catholic and Protestant dissenters. And in those days, most people identified with a faith tradition. Unitarians and other dissenters, such as the Quakers, faced legal restrictions. They couldn't hold political office. They couldn't teach or participate in university education. And this spurred many to participate in advocating for freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, as well as the anti-slavery movement on these islands. The establishment of the United Irishmen in the late 18th century was an example of diverse groups coming together for advocate, albeit violently, for freedom. The United Irishmen was a coalition of Roman Catholic and dissenters who had to live under political, civil, and religious oppression. It's important to note here that Daniel O'Connell, he initially supported the United Irishmen, but he withdrew his support when it became clear to him that violence would be involved. See, he had witnessed at first hand the violence of the French Revolution, and he did not want to see the same thing happen in Ireland. And it wasn't until 1829 when many of those restrictions that I spoke about were lifted by the Parliament in Westminster. I'd like to mention here James Martineau, one-time Unitarian minister here in Dublin, who had a huge influence on Unitarian ideas, particularly on ideas of social justice. They called it social progress in those days, recognizing that those who enjoyed privilege were morally obliged to work for, in the main, for the alleviation of poverty. And Martineau said that the seat of authority in religion should be brought away from the external to the inner authority. He said, "Do not give others the authority over your mind or heart. The ultimate authority in life," he said, "lies in human experience." And this kind of thinking led the Unitarian movement on these islands to establish a huge amount of social justice activities. And there was bitter intolerance to these Victorian Unitarians. You see, the established church was teaching that Christianity was supposed to be bound up with beliefs about original sin, eternal punishment, atonement, and the infallibility of Scripture. "We are not saved by Jesus dying on a cross," said Martineau. "Rather, salvation comes from living in loving relationships with each other." Now, on the other side of the Atlantic, around the middle of the 19th century, Theodore Parker was a Unitarian minister in Boston. And there too, Unitarians were serious dissenters, protesting and fighting in particular for the abolition of the slave trade. And it was Parker who said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice." And the great and the good have been quoting that passage ever since. But Parker was also a mystic, a deeply committed theologian. And it was he that spoke for the first time, probably, that God is mother, God is father. And he suggested that rather than focus on personal sin and original sin, which was the obsession of bad religion, our focus instead should be on the social evils promoted by economics, politics, education, and organized religion. Bad economics, bad politics, bad education, and bad religion, together with restrictions on freedom, generally brings people out in protest. Throughout history, people have consciously sought to build a better world by fostering collective empathy. And it's achieved by organizing and participating in social movements to reshape cultural and political landscapes. But alongside that, we also have witnessed mass empathic collapse. Think of the Holocaust, the Rwandan genocide, and the Bosnian War in the 90s. Go back further, when slavery was a deeply embedded institution where child cruelty was commonplace and women were denied equality. They were defined by their relationship with men. Growing literacy, the invention of the printing press, and the availability of books brought the stories of those who struggled in life into the hearts and minds of those with more agency than others. But that's enough history. Let us now consider our time, these days of our lives. And many hold that we are living in or at risk of creating a polarized society where people struggle to recognize the profound struggles of those outside their immediate social, economic, or political groups. There is an empathy gap. I said last week that I thought that I had lived through and witnessed a rapid and profound change in Ireland. First at the time of the decriminalisation of homosexuality in the 90s, the decline of the great power and influence of the Roman Catholic Church in our society, then again after the result of the marriage referendum. But look at us now, surrounded by a coalition of hatred. The laws have indeed liberalized. There is legislation to protect minorities. Ireland on paper appears to be a safe place, potentially free of discrimination. But for some of us, we protest, not necessarily for ourselves, but for others. We've reached an era where, on paper, as I said, freedoms are protected, but they are always under threat from new movements opposed to what they call woke, far-left, liberal ideals. Now, we won't all agree to what extent those freedoms are good and worth fighting for, but my goodness, we do not wish to return to the days where one political or religious ideal is ruling the hearts and minds of us, ordinary people. Empathy, as defined very effectively by Roman Krznaric, is the art of stepping imaginatively into the shoes of another person, understanding their feelings and perspectives, and using that understanding to guide your actions. It's distinct from expressions of sympathy, such as pity or feeling sorry for somebody, because they don't involve trying to understand the other person's emotions or point of view. And empathy isn't quite the same as the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, since this assumes that your own interests coincide with mine. And George Bernard Shaw remarked on this in characteristic style when he said, "Do not do unto others as you would have them do to you, because they might have different tastes." And empathy then is maybe discovering those different tastes and responding appropriately. Perhaps we need a silver rule. Do not do things to others that you would not want done to yourself. There is nothing more real in this life than our own personal lived experience. No one wishes to be the subject of prejudice, unkindness, cruelty, or hatred. But could a greater miracle take place than for us to look through each other's eyes, even just for an instant? So says Henry David Thoreau, a one-time New England Unitarian. And we can do that together, in a coalition with others where our purposes align. A meaningful life is, after all, achieved together. When we immerse ourselves in something larger than ourselves, acting together, the arc of the universe can bend toward justice. It may not happen in our lifetime or in the lifetime of the next generation, but bend it will, because bend it must. All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. This is our hope. James Cone was the founder of the Black Liberation Theology Movement, and he wrote that the passive acceptance of injustice is not the way of human beings. And my Unitarian soul tends to believe him. A man on the steps of the church recently told me that trans ideology was an invention of the pharmaceutical industry, created for profit. He saw the pride colours proudly displayed on our wayside pulpit outside, and he told me that I was conspiring with an evil industry, including certain NGOs. The algorithm of life delivered this man's opinion to me on the steps of this most sacred place in my life, and I asked him two questions. Who do you trust? Who do you fear? To whom do we give our consent to inform our opinions, ideas, and conscience? I know too many people who are different from me. This makes me unafraid of diversity. And I challenge these people to sit down and listen to the stories of the woman from Afghanistan, the man from Nigeria, and the child who is asking, "Why do you insist I'm a boy when my body and my soul tells me something different?" I came across a small protest in front of the Dáil a few weeks ago, and I hung round to hear the speeches. Now, it's different to hear hatred coming from a real-life person in front of you, as opposed to the same narrative coming at you from a small screen. And I'm not used to that. I heard the man with the microphone use words and ideas that I have to say really, really shocked, saddened, and angered me. I wanted to go up to him, call him in for a chat, and say, "Tell me why you hold these views. What is the source of this hatred?" To be honest, my first emotion was deep sadness, not for me, but I was sorry for him. He went after the gays. He went after the blacks, the immigrants, the migrants, the trans community, and all who would advocate and stand with them. With such determination and passion, imagine how effective they would be in working to end the tragic reality of drug use, homelessness, and poverty in our community. But we should remember, however, that Ireland in the 20th century was a place where people who expressed any difference were oppressed. Women who sought independence and autonomy were marginalized and denied their rights, where LGBTQ+ people were demonized, criminalized, where people who were not white were victims of vicious racism. In this 21st century, we do live in a world where ethno-nationalism is a reality, and there is a profound cruelty in public narrative and a misplaced desire to blame the other. I do try to understand how people's opinions and theologies are formed. Social media is replete with people who spend their time pushing their opinions and justifying them. And if the algorithm is working, it pushes people further and further into their own echo chambers, including me. But it ensures that we don't hear opposing ideas and opinions. But we do need to hear the other narrative. And that's why I purposefully took myself to that protest outside the Dáil, so I could at least try and understand how they were forming their narrative. When we swap our emotional attachment from people to political or religious ideals, no amount of cruelty is ever enough. If we love our flag, for example, more than the human being in front of us, we risk losing a piece of our humanity. There's a wonderful episode in the New Testament which I think tells us what empathy kind of looks like in those ancient days. It's from the book of Job, and of course, Job, as you know, had an awful time. He lost everything he held dear in his life. And the text is this. When Job's three friends heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement and go and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him. They saw, they heard how great his suffering was. So, could a greater miracle take place than for us to look through each other's eyes, even for an instant? Job's friends didn't offer advice or tell him how to lessen his pain. But turning empathy into action is where the magic happens. Showing up matters. Taking a principled stance works to offer hope to others in situations and places where principles are lacking. So may we live in a society that is free, that is open, respecting each other's identity and celebrating difference. May we wish and fight for others the freedoms we cherish in our own lives. May we also have a healthy dose of tolerance, accepting the reality that we will not always agree, accepting that there are visions and ideals all around us that we do not hold. But let us be mindful of our words, of our actions, and how they affect the woman, the man, the child in front of us. And so to conclude, there will be always people in our society who will use religious and political ideas and fear of difference to justify racism, nativism, misogyny, and hatred of the queer community. But against that, maybe we can offer another vision, one rooted in conscience, in kindness, and the freedom to think. We believe that goodness and love are not bound to any single creed or book, but are alive in human hearts. So we will read sacred texts, lots of them, not to develop and follow a creed, not to obey a set of rules, but to understand, to question, and reason. And we bring our own personal lived experience together with the personal lived experience of others as told through their stories. And if we do that together, we will grow wiser and hopefully be a witness to the beloved community in this world. The shortest distance between two people is a story. Put a flag or a sacred book or a political ideal in that space between us. I won't hear your story, and empathy will fail to take root. Empathy is an emotional muscle. If I don't exercise it, it will weaken and fail. Empathy, the emotional engine of protest, is essential if we are to succeed at the great human endeavor of living in loving relationships with each other. Amen. Our third hymn this morning is number 169, We Shall Overcome. And after we sing, we will have the collection. Thank you, everyone, for your offering. If you struggled to find a few coins in your pocket, there is a QR code at the box at the door where you can make a contribution. I think it's important to mention. To everyone who contributed to today's service, thank you. You are all welcome to join us downstairs for tea and coffee. The weekly service of reflection here in the church continues this and every Wednesday from 1:05 p.m. The book club is reading The Door by Magda Szabo in July, and they are going to meet in the vestry on the last Wednesday of July. The next Unitarian walk will be on Saturday, the 18th of July, to Knock Sink Wood in Enniskerry. The meetup is at 10:30 a.m. at Poppy's in Enniskerry, and the walk will start at 11 a.m. More details in our weekly newsletter, or Gráinne has details as well. Now, for some time, a number of years, a group of people have been meeting around the piano after church to sing our way through our hymn book. Taking note of unfamiliar hymns the group are getting a good buzz from, as well as the familiar ones that create a rather unhappy reaction. So the session is led by Josh, and we're going to sing through like a verse or two, have a quick chat, and then move on to the next hymn. So all are invited to share their feedback. So we're going to meet today after a quick cup of tea downstairs, finish around 1:30 p.m. Now finally, you might have got an email from someone pretending to be me. And just to explain, it's like you writing a letter to me, but signing it with someone else's name. Now, the email you might have got might have read, "Blessings, can we chat for a sec? Kindly reply to me via email, Gavin." Please delete it. Don't write back or don't respond. And if you know how to do it, put it into the spam or the junk folder. Because if you reply, you might get an email back, me, asking you for money. Now, I promise you'll never get an email from me looking for money. Our beloved and esteemed treasurer might, but no one else. So these things stop as long as you don't reply to the email. Let us sing our final hymn, which is 148. Let freedom span both east and west. Let us leave this gathering not with the pressure to be polished, but with the permission to be real. To say the awkward thing kindly, to reach out before the words are perfect, to risk being seen and heard, and in doing so, make space for others to be seen and heard too. In a world that often asks us to curate and filter, may we remember truth is magnetic, and small acts of honesty can call a community into being. Carry the light of our chalice with you, not in your hands, but in your words, in your invitations, in your willingness to begin. So let us go now in peace and love. Amen.